From Thessalonica in Greece, welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. Today is the 22nd day of October.
I'm Brian. It is wonderful to be back here together in this place like no other, the Global Campfire. A safe place to be with each other. Same goal in mind, staying on the same page, literally, as we take the journey through the scriptures. Very grateful to be here with you as we continue our journey forward, the next step. So we're continuing our way through the book of Jeremiah. And we concluded 1 Timothy, the first of the three pastoral letters, which will bring us to 2 Timothy in just a little bit. But first, Jeremiah chapter 39. 40 and 41. In the 9th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, in the 10th month, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon advanced against Jerusalem with his entire army and laid siege to it. In the 4th month of Zedekiah's 11th year, on the 9th day of the month, the city was broken into. All the officials of the king of Babylon entered and sat at the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar, Nebusar-Sakim, the chief of staff, Nergal-Sharezer, the chief soothsayer, and all the rest of the officials of Babylon's king. When King Zedekiah of Judah and all the fighting men saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden through the city gate between the two walls. They left along the route to the Arabah. However, the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They arrested him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's king, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. The king passed sentence on him there. At Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all Judah's nobles. Then he blinded Zedekiah and put him in bronze chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans next burned down the king's palace and the people's houses and tore down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, deported the rest of the people to Babylon, those who had remained in the city and those deserters who had defected to him along with the rest of the people who remained. However, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and he gave them vineyards and fields at that time. Speaking through Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon gave orders concerning Jeremiah. Take him and look after him. Don't do him any harm, but do for him whatever he says. Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, Nebushisban, the chief of staff, Nergal-Sharezer, the chief soothsayer, and all the captains of Babylon's king had Jeremiah brought from the guard's courtyard and turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he settled among his own people. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah when he was confined in the guard's courtyard. Go tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am about to fulfill my words for disaster and not for good against this city. They will take place before your eyes on that day, but I will rescue you on that day. This is the Lord's declaration, and you will not be handed over to the men you dread. Indeed, I will certainly deliver you, so that you do not fall by the sword. Because you have trusted in me, you will retain your life like the spoils of war. This is the Lord's declaration. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, released him at Ramah. When he found him, he was bound in chains with all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah, who were being exiled to Babylon. The captain of the guards took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster on this place, and the Lord has fulfilled it. He has done just what he decreed. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him, this thing has happened. Now pay attention. Today I am setting you free from the chains that were on your hands. If it pleases you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will take care of you. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, go no farther. Look, the whole land is in front of you. Wherever it seems good and right for you to go, go there." When Jeremiah had not yet turned to go, Nebuzaradan said to him, "Return to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah, and stay with him among the people, or go wherever it seems right for you to go." So the captain of the guards gave him a ration and a gift and released him. Jeremiah therefore went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and he stayed with them among the people who remained in the land. All the commanders of the armies that were in the countryside, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, over the land. He had been put in charge of the men, women, and children from among the poorest of the land, who had not been deported to Babylon. So they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. The commanders included Ishmael, son of Netaniah, Yohanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, son of Tenumet, the sons of Ephi, the Netophatite, and Jezaniah, son of the Maacathite, they and their men. Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, swore an oath to them and their men, assuring them, "Don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well for you. As for me, I am going to live in Mizpah to represent you before the Chaldeans who come to us. As for you, gather wine, summer fruit, and oil, place them in your storage jars, and live in the cities you have captured." When all the Judeans in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and in all the other lands also heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, over them, they all returned from the places where they had been banished and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and harvested a great amount of wine and summer fruits. Meanwhile, Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the armies in the countryside came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and warned him, "Don't you realize that Baalis, king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, son of Netaniah, to kill you?" But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, would not believe them. Then Yohanan, son of Kareah, suggested to Gedaliah in private at Mizpah, "Let me go kill Ishmael, son of Netaniah. No one will know it. Why should he kill you and allow all of Judah that is gathered around you to scatter and the remnant of Judah to perish?" But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, responded to Yohanan, son of Kareah, "Don't do that. What you're saying about Ishmael is a lie." In the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Netaniah, son of Elishama, of the royal family and one of the king's chief officers, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. They ate a meal together there in Mizpah. But then Ishmael, son of Netaniah, and the 10 men who were with him got up and struck down Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with the sword. He killed the one the king of Babylon had appointed in the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, as well as the Chaldean soldiers who were there. On the day after he had killed Gedaliah, no one knew yet. 80 men came from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria, who had shaved their beards, torn their clothes, and gashed themselves, and who were carrying grain and incense offerings to bring to the temple of the Lord. Ishmael, son of Netaniah, came out of Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he came. When he encountered them, he said, "Come to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam." But when they came into the city, Ishmael, son of Netaniah, and the men with him slaughtered them and threw them into a cistern. However, there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, "Don't kill us, for we have hidden treasure in the field, wheat, barley, oil, and honey." So he stopped and did not kill them along with their companions. Now the cistern where Ishmael had thrown all the corpses of the men he had struck down was a large one that King Asa had made in the encounter with King Baasha of Israel. Ishmael, son of Netaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people of Mizpah, including the daughters of the king, all those who remained in Mizpah over whom Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. Ishmael, son of Netaniah, took them captive and set off to cross over to the Ammonites. When Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the armies with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, son of Netaniah, had done, they took all their men and went to fight with Ishmael, son of Netaniah. They found him by the great pool in Gibeon. When all the people held by Ishmael saw Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the army with him, they rejoiced. All the people whom Ishmael had taken captive from Mizpah turned around and rejoined Yohanan, son of Kareah. But Ishmael, son of Netaniah, escaped from Yohanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the armies with him then took from Mizpah all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Netaniah, after Ishmael had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, men, soldiers, women, children, and court officials, whom he brought back from Gibeon. They left, stopping in Garut Kimhem, which is near Bethlehem, in order to make their way into Egypt, away from the Chaldeans, for they feared them because Ishmael, son of Netaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. Okay, so we are at the threshold of the second of the pastoral letters, at least as they appear in the canon of the New Testament, 2 Timothy. And when we discussed 1 Timothy a couple days ago, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and Paul considered him a son in the faith. He's like Paul's go-to person to go into any situation. 2 Timothy is thought to be the final of the 3 pastoral letters, and in fact, the final writing of Paul's life. So Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, had a certain degree of freedom to move around, kind of house arrest-ish, as he waited for his trial before the emperor. It appears that he was released from custody at one point and had the opportunity to travel again for a while. And during those travels, Paul likely wrote 1 Timothy and the letter to Titus, the one that's to come after this. So then somewhere around 66 AD, Paul was arrested again and thrown into the dungeon to await trial from Emperor Nero, who savagely persecuted Christians. So Paul did not have anywhere near the same kind of freedom. He was thrown into a cold dungeon to await the sentencings that would, like, that was probably going to mark the end of his life. He would be executed and martyred. And so from this final imprisonment, Paul wrote his final hopeful and in some ways very heartbreaking letter. So, because at this time, Christians were actively being marginalized, actively being persecuted. And nearly everyone that was willing to claim faith in Jesus had deserted. And Paul was thrown into the dungeon. And only Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, stayed in Rome with the apostle. And it does make a little bit of sense that he could do that without being persecuted himself. He's a physician. And Paul's in a dungeon, and so maybe there's, you know, some kind of self, you know, that you're allowed to have your own physician come and look at you. Maybe with a little bit of less scrutiny. And so he stays in Rome. And Paul at this point knows that, like, escaping his actual execution is very unlikely, even though he's gotten out of so many things by the power of God and escaped so many times where he could have been or should have been killed. This is probably going to happen. The entire society had turned on followers of Jesus. Bigotry. They were the scapegoat for... He just blamed the Christians for anything that goes wrong, because that's what Nero was doing. And that had flowed out of Rome and all throughout the empire. And so Paul's life is at best uncertain. He hoped to see Timothy like one last time in this life, eye to eye, face to face, which is the heartbreaking scenario that is the backdrop for the tone of this letter. Paul had final words for his son in the faith in case it would be too late if he waited any longer. Because he could be sentenced and he could be gone. And if they couldn't see each other in person, he wanted to be sure to encourage Timothy and, in his own way, like, tell him goodbye. And so in this final letter, Paul tells Timothy to be vigilant about his faith and to stay true to it. No matter what happens, stay true to it. And it's in this letter that Paul declares very famous words, that he had fought the good fight of faith, that he had finished the race. So the Apostle Paul impacted the growth of the early Christian faith all the way until today profoundly. He is responsible for a major portion of the New Testament. He is well studied and to this day regarded as one of the greatest heroes of the faith. It's just a fact. Without Paul's writing, without his ministry, the faith as we know it now will be entirely different without the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul has a significant impact on the Christian faith, which means a significant impact on our lives as we try to practice the Christian faith. So if we consider all of that and consider this context, that he is in a dungeon and he knows what's going to happen, and he writes this final letter, and that will put us in the posture we need to be in as we move into this territory. And so with that, we begin 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phrygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Psalm 90, 91, Book 4. Eternal God and mortal man, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, "Return, descendants of Adam." For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by. Like a few hours of the night, you end their lives, they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows, by evening it withers and dries up. For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or, if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. The protection of the Most High. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Proverbs 26, 1 and 2. Like snow in summer and rain at harvest, honor is inappropriate for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow or a fluttering swallow, an undeserved curse goes nowhere. Father, we thank you for your word, for another day in it. We are grateful as we move into this new territory, the second pastoral epistle, but the last epistle of the Apostle Paul, the last writing, his last letter. We have spent so much time at this point reading him and wrestling with him and understanding the early church and what was being faced and the issues and how they still are with us through him. So we are grateful, and as we read through 1 Timothy, may we give honor where honor is due and really embrace the context and allow it to hit us in the heart. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome back, everybody, to the Daily Audio, whatever this is, travel blog, journal, travelogue, all the different things that have been suggested. It's all of those things. Welcome back. Welcome for the first time from Greece. Pretty mesmerized by Greece. Worn out. Physically and emotionally at this point, need a breather. Because it just comes like at warp speed. And so, hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm A-okay. I don't know. I don't know.
So we have crossed the border. Leg number two. And moved into Greece. What was your impression of crossing the border and coming into Greece?
Well, that was all the way back to yesterday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think we noticed, I noticed, Ezekiel noticed, some significant differences upon lunch, which was the first thing. It was pretty late when we got across the border and we were hungry and had some lunch, and yeah, it just, you know, it's a different country and different place, different people, different culture, different food. And we noticed immediately, not better, not worse, just different.
Yeah. Noticeably.
Noticeably different.
And maybe a little more familiar.
Yeah. And yeah. It's maybe
still
that's
very different, but a little familiar.
Yes. Yes. But I have never been to Greece either, so all new. And then by the time we got to our hotel, I was smitten.
Yeah.
We had drove and saw just rows and rows and rows of olive trees, olive groves, grape trees for miles, pomegranate trees. I felt like I had died and gone to Greek heaven.
And quite a bit of ocean.
Yeah.
Quite a bit of coast and mountains. And
yes. And so our hotel was, it just bit me with unexpected joy.
Yeah.
Being right near the bay and having this beautiful terrace balcony right towards the water, which is my love language.
Yeah.
My soul restorer. So it was just a beautiful day, a beautiful night, and kind of a breath of fresh air too.
Yeah.
Just be in a new place, so.
I thought it was enchanting.
That's a good word.
So that place, which was last night, which feels quite a bit more like a week and a half ago.
Yeah.
Was called Kavala, and that is the ancient New Testament city of Neapolis, which means new city.
Mm-hmm.
And that has some very big significance in the Bible. The day before, back when we were in Turkey, which feels more like a month ago, we were at Alexandria Troas, right on the coast, and that is where Paul had this vision. It's where a person fell out of the window and smashed a couple stories below, and from Paul's teaching all night, and he had to be restored. But Paul had this vision, come to Macedonia, which is in modern day Greece now, Macedonia. And so he sailed across and landed at Neapolis. And so we were able to kind of see the harbor. And then there's this church to St. Nicholas that has harbor stones from the first century. And this is the first moment that the message or the story or the gospel of Jesus sets foot on European soil.
Mm-hmm.
And so the harbor there, that's... I mean, we're following this path as it moves westward and as it spread out. And I think we got a pretty good understanding of how far it spread. Mm-hmm. And how big the Roman Empire was. And we're doing this with modern travel. So,
right.
Man, back in the... So when people say that, you know, the Roman Empire is the known world, that makes sense. I mean, to travel from end to end back then is like a year. So,
yeah,
if not more than a year. And so that's why, you know, Paul's missionary journeys are 2 years and 3 years and 4 years long.
Mm-hmm.
It just makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, and you start to get familiar with the architecture and these ruins that you're looking at, and you see just how dominant the Roman Empire was, how vast and powerful and profound, and it took a lot of money to buy the materials that would last as long as they have. And it just puts things into perspective. And so, yeah, I don't know where you're wanting to go with this, but I think one of the differences, and again, it's not better or worse, it's just different, which is really, really fascinating. In Turkey, the churches that were once Christian were then turned into mosques.
Right.
So most of them are mosques that are standing.
Mm-hmm.
The churches here in Greece that look very mosque-esque,
mm-hmm,
are
because
Christian.
They were.
Because they were. Are now Christian churches.
Yeah.
So 97% of Greece is Greek Orthodox.
Yeah. This is a largely Christian nation.
Mm-hmm.
Vastly. So we came kind of out of one vastly Muslim culture,
mm-hmm,
into a vastly Christian culture.
Yes. So that's just... again, not here nor there. It's just an observation.
Yeah.
And quite fascinating that, you know, we went from predominantly Muslim to predominantly Christian. And just worth mentioning, I believe. And you mentioned the Church of St. Nicholas.
Mm-hmm.
And I researched that story several years ago because I... Well, very personal reasons
mm-hmm
that I did, but I really kind of, I don't know, probably shouldn't say it. I wanted to know the origin.
Yeah.
And I wanted really to try to educate as many people as I could on the story of St. Nicholas.
Mm-hmm.
Because I, again, it was just a personal experience, but, it is a beautiful story of a real person.
Mm-hmm.
And it is worth the research.
Mm-hmm.
He is a saint.
Mm-hmm.
And he was orphaned as a young child. Both of his parents died, and he was left a lot of wealth. And he started providing things, possession. He started providing needs for the hurting and the poor and the needy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are you with me?
I'm with you.
And he did so, and he became known as a miracle worker because he then started giving to the children who, mm-hmm, had nothing. And people started revering him. They started praying to him. And He just did good.
Yeah.
And I think I thought he was born in Turkey.
We were told that.
Conflicting facts, because
a lot of people want to own that.
Well, yeah, maybe he was born in Turkey and ended up here in Greece, but I thought maybe our tour guide said he was born in Greece. Either way, his church is here, and his traditions spread to other European countries.
Right.
So the Dutch, they started putting out little wooden shoes, collecting nuts and oranges and such, until the United States got the adaptation of that story and thus became Santa Claus.
Yeah, and materialism and commercialism.
Yeah.
Out the yin yang.
Right. But I think it just leads me to a point that I was talking with our tour guide about last night while you were getting photographs, about the difference of the culture, knowing their history, respecting their history, and was just asking questions that kind of led to that observation. She asked if I felt it was the same, and I said, I'm not sure that I can say that we understand greatly where we have come from.
Yeah.
Especially within the church. Because I agree. If we did know such stories of, you know, the saints, Saint Nicholas, we would not paint such derogatory pictures of traditions. And
I guess you're just really touching on all of our stories, but even the biblical narrative is so full of losing the plot.
Mm-hmm.
And you lose the plot when you forget how you got where you are.
Mm-hmm.
And start thinking that where you are is where it all started, and forgetting what it took to get there.
Yeah.
And who it took to get there. And so every one of us have kind of maybe lost the plot of understanding it. It took billions of choices by hundreds of thousands of ancestors to get us here.
Right.
And all of our ancestry at some point, at least spiritually, originates in some of these lands, because this is where it started. Mm-hmm. And we're kind of chasing these ancient paths, recovering some of the plots.
Right.
And it changes you, but it also feels foreign and like it alienates you, because you've done the work to recover what this whole thing is and what it meant to people and what it cost.
Right.
And what we just take for granted, and then just trying to bring all that story to light. You know, when a person's just never really doesn't even care.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's definitely, I don't even know what word to use. It's just powerful. All these places that we've been, and all their distances and all this work and all of these miles and all of this emotional and spiritual and physical fatigue, and just it's become a pilgrimage for sure.
Yes. And I think it just, what strikes me so much, and maybe I just don't have the up close view that I do in our culture back home, but it just seems that there's a mutual respect for people here that we lack.
Mm.
And it's so nice
yeah.
to see that Yeah, I mean, just to add on to what you're saying, I think the word is ignorance.
Mm.
And that doesn't mean dumb. It means we just don't know, and I'm not sure we care to know. Like, I don't know. I think sometimes we would just rather be entertained than educated.
Yeah, for sure.
And I don't know. Sorry, I think I'm a little raw tonight.
Yeah. Well, St. Nicholas's Church was in Neapolis, where the harbor once was, where Paul disembarked from a ship and brought the message of Jesus onto the European continent. And we, you know, it's a city and there's not like a lot of archaeology, but man, like the aqueduct system.
Yeah.
Just to appreciate the ingenuity and engineering in the Roman era. And like you said, the kind of enchantment of just how that is a harbor city right on the water with the islands and...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It was just like, wow. This is how that story crossed that sea and got here and kept going westward. And so today we got up and continued westward and visited two places, and we're in one of them now. And our first stop was what they call Philippi, where Paul's letter to the Philippians was written, and that is an archaeological site and very well documented and excavated. And mm-hmm. So like there's stories from the book of Acts about Paul coming to Philippi, which, you know, he's there with Silas, he's there with Timothy and Luke, and Paul and Silas are ministering, and there's this girl who is a fortune teller, and she's kind of calling them out as, you know, witnesses of the Most High God. And so they cast this evil spirit out of her, and she becomes free. Of course, her owners have just lost their livelihood.
Mm-hmm.
So they just go nuts and stir up trouble for Paul and Silas, who end up in prison, beaten down, physically beaten, and then thrown into prison. And as that story goes, there's a miraculous kind of earthquake, and we have heard so much about earthquakes destroying so many things.
Yeah.
Throughout our entire journey.
Yep.
Of how entire cities have been completely destroyed by earthquakes. But an earthquake happens, and the gates are opened, and the jailkeeper believes that everybody has escaped, and he's going to commit suicide. And Paul and Silas are like, nobody's gone, don't hurt yourself. And that man becomes mm-hmm. a believer, a Gentile, you know, like a dungeon keeper. And his entire household becomes believers. And then, of course, Paul's kind of being Paul and asking the next morning of the people that beat them and threw them in prison, are you allowed to do this to a Roman citizen? And that freaks them out. But man, that dungeon or that jail that they were held in is there. We were able to observe it.
That was crazy.
And just see a lot of the ruins there. The earliest church there is an octagonal church, which surprisingly just immediately took me to Capernaum, Jesus' hometown, and that first church that's built over Peter's house that's an octagon just like that.
Yes. I did not make that connection.
So I was just like, wow. Need to think that through some more, but...
It is very funny that you say that. I was telling Ezekiel this morning, there are so many times I'm at these places here that I've never been to before that I'm like, this place is strangely reminiscent of Shiloh in Israel. Mm-hmm. Like, every place reminds me of a place that we have been to.
Mm-hmm.
Just something about it. I don't know. I guess it's the Mediterranean that'll do it, but...
Yeah. Then we were able to go to the river.
That was beautiful.
Very beautiful and moving, and as the Book of Acts tells it, like, Paul and Silas, they're like, they go out of the city walls to the river and on the Sabbath, and there's women there, and they strike up a conversation and share the gospel, and a woman named Lydia, who is a merchant from Thyatira, which is one of the seven churches, she's a dealer in purple cloth. So royal, very expensive. She's a very expensive, textile dealer. And she believes. And she's baptized right there by, you know, where they were sitting. And
she asks Paul to baptize her. And she's the first female Christian recorded in the Bible under Paul's ministry in this area.
Yeah. And so she's Saint Lydia now. And so there's like all the commemoration for that, which is really beautiful. And it really was beautiful and very moving.
It was. That river was so peaceful. There were so many people there, but it was so peaceful. There was one little section that flowed down, and I just saw it branch off into three different streams, and I was mesmerized by that. Fun fact, do you know what she used to dye the, was it linen?
Or yeah, to create the purple.
To create the purple.
Tell us.
The ink from a snail. A certain type of snail in that region.
Very rare and hard to get in.
Very, very expensive.
The kind of cloth that was made for real upper tier wealth and especially royalty. They wore these garments. So, super fascinating connections all the way around. And so once we left there, we had a couple of hours to where we are now, Thessaloniki, Thessalonica. Paul's first and second letters to the Thessalonians. And this is a large city.
Very large.
Feels like a very creative city. It's very much a coastal city. It's a very beautiful city. But it's a metropolitan city and a lot of action and a lot of movement and not a specific like archaeological site. It's like one of the cities that has continued on forward. And so, you know, you gotta kind of move around to connect with the biblical narrative. And we did, you know, the very extensive Roman walls, very well preserved.
Yeah.
Roman walls that are very much a part of the city still exist. And then there's the Agora, the kind of marketplace that has been discovered, and maybe not like super duper impressive, but it's a piece of that history. And then there's a lot of churches that are preserving a lot of early church history, like St. Dalmatian. I believe that's the church we were in just before we came back, and that was surprisingly moving to me, actually. Maybe it just really, really did something to watch people praying and just asking for help and just humbled and asking for help from God.
Yeah.
And he was martyred, and it's just a bizarre story in 309. So before, like, kind of during persecution years, and
This is a Roman soldier that was a Christian who, just as it turns out, prayed for a gladiator who was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that gladiator then defeated the emperor's favorite gladiator. And so the emperor basically had him hauled off and speared to death and thrown into a well. And so other Christians got his body. And like so many of these kinds of stories, even like we find that story with John the Baptist. And
That's what it made me think of.
So they preserved his grave, and it's kind of been known since then. And of course, like so many of these places, the church has been built up around it. And
this church is magnificent.
Yeah, and it goes back to the 500s. It's been destroyed. It's been a mosque. It's been on fire. It's been through a lot.
But right now, she's just standing there beautiful.
Yeah, and it was, I don't know. Just right time, right place, right moment. Hit me.
Mm-hmm.
Hit me.
So, it was very moving to see people stop what they're doing and make it a point to come in and pray. Be intentional and to pray and to show honor and respect and
ask for help.
And ask for help.
Because that's what they were doing, and we all need help.
Yeah.
And so I found myself asking for help.
Mm-hmm.
And we all need it. And it's just beautiful to kind of follow in a long line that's been going on for 2,000 years of people asking God for help. So
sometimes it's the only prayer we've got.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree. So, Thessalonica. Again, you kind of got to dig it up. It's not like we're going to go to an archaeological site and see specifically things. I got to kind of dig it up in this large, very creative, very beautiful city. And so we were kind of all over the place, but saw some really beautiful views, some really beautiful churches, some of the archaeology that is throughout the city. And we captured as much of that as we could. And that's in today's video. And that is where we have landed, and that is where we are for our first like day and a half in Greece. And what we need is kind of like we have one day off in all of this, and that's in a few days. And it's just like emotional, spiritual, and physical overwhelm at times. There's always like a lot of energy, but it's like comes in waves. I don't suppose we're going to be the same after this.
No.
And I guess that's the point.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. You got any other stories to tell?
I think just, I don't know. It's a lot I could say, but, I love seeing all of the different people groups at the sites.
Yeah.
Hearing the different languages. It makes me think about this community and the prayers and the different accents, and knowing that there are people all over the world, and just seeing people come together at these same sites. Like, you know, sometimes we'll travel a whole day and be right behind the same group or right in front of the same group of people, and or at least a site or two, and we're just so vastly different. Even at the river today, there's a large group of Americans that were there taking it in. then there's just different ethnicities, different cultures.
And listening to them sing in different languages.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Just one group just stop and they pull out their papers and they all have a hymn that they're going to just sing together. It made me think of, I don't know, it just made me think of informality. The beauty of informality, the beauty of not rehearsed and not performed, but just
spontaneous.
Spontaneous, maybe tradition, maybe I don't know. I don't know. I wish people I don't know. I'm not making sense. I wish that we could get that we don't have it all figured out.
Yeah.
Because as I'm talking with the tour guide after I've witnessed all of this, myself, I just said, "You're always learning, aren't you?" Because things are always changing. And she said, "Always. I will never stop learning." Mm-hmm. Because there is always something to learn. And I just said, the teacher can always be taught, right? And then she made this beautiful quote by, I don't know, one of the smart theologians of our time that I can't remember off the top of my head, but I just, and I think I come from a place of sadness that much of my life was like, I've got this all figured out. And, I guess just even being here as an American, you know, I'm like, a lot of different cultures think America is the goal.
Yeah.
And I look and go, man, if we're just watching and observing, we have a lot that we could take away from other people. And I guess that's just where I'm at.
Yeah. Well, friends, that's just where we're at right now in this very long, very meaningful, purposeful, intentional journey in deepening the work that we do here in this community. And the way that we try to make the Bible come alive, but also try to make the Bible what it's supposed to be in our lives. And, you know, I say often you take a journey through the Bible with an open heart and it's going to touch everything.
Mm-hmm.
There's like nothing about you that's not going to get touched in some way. And there is nothing false that's not going to get challenged. And there is nothing that you're hiding that's not going to get pulled out into the open. Even if you're not exposed, you're not going to be able to look away.
Yeah.
Because, the Bible is what the Bible is. And it is a living, breathing thing. I believe that just because of 20 years of this and never getting hit twice the same way.
Yeah.
But I know that we won't ever see at least the New Testament the same way ever again after this, and now understanding all of these places. And so, man, Galatians, we've been to Ephesus, Ephesians, we've been to Philippi, Philippians, we've been to Colossians,
mm-hmm.
we've been to Thessalonica, Thessalonians. Hey, like we are
seven churches, the beginning of Revelation.
Yeah. We have much ground to cover, but we have covered much ground, and that ground is kind of sacred ground now. And none of it's ever, like, I'm never going to read these things the same way. I'm just kind of looking forward to it being kind of, I don't know, becoming a part of the fabric of my faith. It's like all in these piles right now where it's like you got to sort through some of this.
Yeah. I got to do a lot of sorting before I get to the guts of Paul in the New Testament, and I'm excited about that.
Yeah.
Let me tell this real quick story that happened yesterday when we were leaving Turkey. We were on a strict time schedule to make sure that we could get handed over to our new guide and our new driver in Greece by a certain time. And so we knew that the schedule was a little bit tight, and we left the hotel and our tour guide said, if it's okay, we have a friend in need. And he asked if we could, I forgot how she said it, but basically his battery had died and he had a vehicle similar to the one that we were in, and he needed a jump, but they call it something different. And she said, if that's okay, we will help him because we never know when we will be in this position.
Yeah.
And I just thought that was so beautiful.
Yes.
And not that it even matters, but she was clearly adamant that she is not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But she was so kind. Yeah. So kind to people in need and helping, and it really did something in me.
Yeah.
And there was at least one of those little stories every day so far on the trip. So that was kind of a beautiful send off.
Yeah. I agree. That was. Well, I guess we need to send off this for today. And so thank you for being with us, friends. DailyAudioBible.com and the Daily Audio Bible app. These are home base. Get connected, stay connected. We're posting some video montages each day to try to show you the things that we're talking about. And so you can find all the links in the community section at dailyaudiobible.com. And if you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you. Beyond thank you. With deep gratitude that the campfire continues to burn after all these years. Thank you for your partnership. And like you were saying, like, we have all the dialects and all the accents, but we pray for each other. And it's been a community, for whatever reason, that's been safe to kind of, like, it's just really hard for us to, I don't know, it's like, kind of meet each other where we are in a fairly non-judgmental way and just pray, because what else can we do?
Mm-hmm.
We're just not into the politics of life together, so we can accept each other where we are and pray for each other where we are. And sometimes being able to step back and be at that level and just, you know, just be present and pray is the beauty of this community. And so if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. And if you are doing, you know, if you're sending a prayer request or encouragement to Daily Audio Bible, then just push send. And if you're sending one to Chronological, then what do you say? Use your little, your pointer finger and...
Well, you can use whichever finger you want, but the pointer finger works real good. Hit submit and then turn that wheel over to Chronological, or you can use the pointer finger and dial 800-583-2164.
Or you can use your pointer finger if you're calling Daily Audio Bible and dial 877-942-4253. That is all for today. I'm Brian.
I'm the wife, Jill.
And we love you, and thank you for praying for us. We need it. And we'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hey, family. Beloved in Bakersfield calling to thank you guys for praying for Layla in her surgery. I'm calling for her again. Today was a rough day. She's been vomiting up blood and having a lot of pain. And so I just wanted to pray for her again. Lord, we know that you know the situation and we know that your timing is perfect. God, we're asking if it is your will that you would heal Layla's body, restore her body to what it once was. God, would you just please come and make a way against this pain, against this bleeding, against anything that is not right in her body. Lord, please call it to be what you intended it to be. God, we pray for her mom. We pray for wisdom and peace and trust in you, Lord. We pray over this family that you, Holy Spirit, would be present in a real and active way, Lord. May Layla and her family experience you and trust you and love you and walk with you. Would through all of this, would they come to saving relationships with you, Lord? God, please make a way. Provide a miracle for them, and may they see it and know it and attribute it to you and your goodness and your kindness and mercy, Lord. Please, God, just come and make a way for this sweet little girl. We love you, Father, and we thank you for holding us and walking through this with us every step of the way. It's in your name we pray.
Hey, fam, it's Iva from Ohio. I heard the news from KSD as I was driving down a major thoroughfare in my hometown and just immediately felt the grief that we all feel for you and have been praying all week that the Holy Spirit, as only He can, will surround you and your family and will bring comfort that we can't even understand. So your family is praying for you. Your family is with you. We trust you to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, that He will carry you through.
Hello, my DHB family. My name is Memory, and I'm calling from Hampshire, England. Please join me to pray for my friend's grandson, Ryan, who's 17 and is suffering from leukemia. Just praying for total and complete healing in his body, in his mind, in his soul. Father God, I just pray for all the people that are suffering from cancer, this horrible, horrible disease. And I just want to thank you guys for praying with me. Also want to pass my sincere condolences to KSD, to Viola, to Lady of Victory and the whole family on the passing of D2. My heart is so broken for you guys, and I just pray that the Lord comforts you all, and I just pray for the repose of the soul of D2. May his soul rest in peace. Amen.
Hey everybody, it's Susie from Colorado. I pray that this message is heard. Tonight, we're preparing to evacuate our kids from the orphanage in Arcaya, Haiti. We think 2 days before the gangs take over the village. They're literally killing everybody 20 minutes away from us. And I've got my church praying here. We have children who are scared, and I can't tell you. We're not even sure how or where we're going to take them. We believe that we've arranged the safe passage by paying the gangs to let us use a bus to get them out. But, you know, this is only God. We need warrior angels to show up and give us favor and protection to get these kids out of the orphanage to a location approximately an hour and a half away. And I'm literally scared and beside myself and need, please pray. I really know that God has them. They're orphans. Thank you so much.